All right, Northview, we have the special pleasure today of honoring our lead pastor, Steve Poe. We are celebrating his 15 years of service as the lead pastor of Northview Church. For the past 15 years, Pastor Steve has challenged us, inspired us, and encouraged us. Steve, we are grateful to God for your commitment, your powerful preaching and teaching, and most importantly, your friendship. You have been such a huge blessing to Northview Church and far beyond. So now, the elders of Northview have a few words they'd like to share.
Steve, it's been a privilege serving with you over these past 15 years, and I look forward to seeing what God has in store for us in the near future, as He truly has gifted you with an extraordinary talent of leadership. Thank you for being obedient to His call.
Hey, Steve, congratulations on 15 years of fruitful ministry here at Northview Church. I just want to say thank you. Thanks for inviting me into the Northview community to help lead our church. I just love serving Christ with you.
Hey, Steve, it's hard to believe it's been 15 years. I believed back then that God was calling you here. And 15 years later, as some people like to say, I know it in my knower. Thanks for listening to it.
Hey, Steve, we just appreciate your leadership during the last 15 years here at Northview, and especially keeping us focused on the important things, and that's our eternal salvation. And on behalf of the Northview family, we say thank you for all that you and Sandy have done. God bless.
Steve, thank you for all you've done for Northview for the past 15 years. I still remember the day that I first saw you in St. Joe preaching and realized you were probably the man to come to Northview. Thank you for being one that answers to God. Thank you for your friendship, and thank you for loving the people of Northview. You've done a great job.
So, Pastor Steve, thank you for loving us, serving us, teaching us, praying for us, and leading us. We love you.
Thank you. Wow, thank you so very, very much. That means more than you guys have any idea. Sandy and I have always felt so loved here at Northview. And I've been pastoring now for 27 years. And I can tell you that I'm in my favorite place of life right now with what God is doing here at Northview. I've never witnessed anything like it, and to be a part of it is an incredible thing. And it's because of you. It's because of your faithfulness, not just to sit back and watch, but to step up and be involved. And so thank you. I know, you know, I've still got a lot of dream. I've still got a lot of vision that I believe God has given me to reach this community. And I know sometimes it's a bit risky, and sometimes it's a stretch out there, and yet it just doesn't seem to slow you all down. You just seem to continue to give. You just seem to continue to serve. You just stay involved. And so, again, thank you. I love you all. I love this church, and I love serving here. We've got a tremendous staff team and elders and trustees, and it's such a great privilege. We, in that vein, while I'm talking about that, 8 years ago, actually, I took my first sabbatical, and the elders had offered this up to me, and I had never, in my years of lead pastor, had never had a sabbatical, and was a bit skeptical about being gone that long, 3-month time period, and was hesitant, but I would tell you that it ended up being one of the best things in my life. It was a time of renewal for me spiritually. It was a time of rest. It was a time of vision. A lot of the things that we're doing today were dreams that God gave me while I was gone. The whole multi-site campus thing was kind of a mandate that I believe that God gave me on the last sabbatical that I was on. And so anyway, I came back and I told the elders of the church, for those of you that were a part of our church then, I did 2 messages actually when I got back about what God had spoken into my life on that sabbatical. But I told the elders, I said, that was such an incredible experience for me that I would recommend we do that for all of our pastoral staff. And the reason is because you may or may not know this, but there is a lot of turnover in ministry, a lot of turnover. In fact, the average youth director in the United States stays 2 years. The average senior pastor and associate pastor stays 4 years. huge turnover. There's a lot of burnout. There's a lot of emotional involvement of hurt feelings, and on and on and on it goes. And I told the elders at that time, I said, I really do believe this would be huge in keeping the longevity of our staff. And I can tell you that since that time, they offered that up to our pastoral staff, and almost the entire pastoral staff has been here long enough to have their first sabbatical. That means they've been here 7 years, and many of them are close to being here long enough to have their second sabbatical, which is 14 years. So it did exactly what we hoped that it would do. It brought a fresh spirit into their life, and it's caused longevity, and so I'm so excited about that. So anyway, I was supposed to take my sabbatical last year, but we were opening up Fishers, and I just didn't want to be gone. I just said, this is too important, and so I talked to the elders and said, can I postpone that for a year? They were fine with that, and so I can't believe that was a year ago, but I'm going to be leaving here quickly to take another sabbatical. We're not going to be doing a lot during this time, just a lot of downtime. I am going to do, I think, some writing while I'm gone, and a lot of praying and trying to hear from God and what he has in this next chapter of my life. And so please be in prayer for Sandy and I while we're gone. But let me just say, you will not want to miss a weekend. One of the things I decided that when I left, I thought, I'm going to make this a summer spectacular of speakers. And so I've invited some of my friends from around the country, who I believe are some of the top communicators in the country today, are going to be here while I'm gone. In fact, watch your screen.
God sends us out, the older brothers, to say, go and be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ so you can be a part of miracles.
Now there's a problem. Now we can't be around a holy God because he's holy and he's perfect and we're not.
Saying no thanks to his love. God still loves the people who have turned their back on him, who don't love him in return, who curse his name.
We're promised victory by exalting Jesus Christ and him crucified.
The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that lives within you.
All of this comes together to accomplish the purpose of God.
Martha's going, Jesus coming? I'm getting in aggressive mode. I'm going. She rushes. Hey.
Folks, in a very real sense, the less you want, the richer you are.
Yes. Let me just tell you, if you were planning on a vacation, skip it. Don't take it. You do not want to miss this. And on the end of the row, there's these flyers that we're going to pass down, not just for your benefit so that you can see who the speakers are, but I'm hoping that you're going to take advantage of this to invite a friend. Seriously, this is going to be a prime opportunity. It's an excuse, it's a reason to go to a friend and say, we've got a special speaker this weekend. I think you'd really enjoy it. Would you like to come and be a part of that? And so, just to give you an idea, Darren Earlywine, I've heard Darren speak on several occasions. He's local. Darren does pub theology, just a powerful young man. And so I was excited to have him come and share with you. Tim Harlow is a good friend of mine, pastors up in Chicago, Parkview Christian Church, a church of around 10,000 people. Tim is a great communicator. Mike Bro. I believe Mike is one of the funniest communicators in the country today. I love hearing Mike speak. And actually, we're going to be back that weekend, so I'm going to probably slip up in the balcony because I want to hear him speak. In fact, my wife said, you know, I said, so what do you think about this? And she said, how come we can't be here to hear all these speakers? And so that's one of the downsides for us. Bob Russell. Let me just say, friends, he's one of my top three favorite communicators in the country. Bob started Southeast Christian in Louisville. He's retired now, but he is kind of the granddaddy to pastors. Pastors all over this nation look up to Bob, and I was so excited that he said yes and would come. I've tried to get him before and have not been able to do so, so when he said yes, I was thrilled with that. Dave Hootke, a powerful young man that you all probably recognize. Randy Frazee, most of you know Randy. Randy has spoken here on a couple occasions before. He's co-author of the story that we went through last year I think most of you have come to really enjoy Randy, and so I asked him to come back. Mike Baker and I are good friends. He's senior pastor at Eastview Christian, a church of about 6,000 in Illinois. Dave will be speaking a second time. Mark Kroll will be speaking that following week. Brian Tome is Crossroads in Cincinnati, and we do a spiritual growth campaign every year. Their church is the church that pioneered this. Their church is the church that really puts this together every year. We also are involved with in India with young women that are caught in slavery. We have partnered with Crossroads, and we're working together with them in India. And so they're a church of over 12,000. I asked Brian if he would come up and speak. You're going to love hearing Brian speak. And Cal Jernigan, again, another good friend of Church of 10,000 in Central Christian in Mesa, Arizona. I was thrilled that Cal said that he would come. So, again, please take advantage of this. Not only do I want you to come and be a part of this, but I really do want you to take advantage of inviting a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, and use this just to say you will not want to miss this. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about right out of the gate when Darren kicks this off. And so that's all going to begin. I think the dates are all on there. May 31st and June 1st is the beginning of that with Darren Earlywine. So again, folks, thank you so much for allowing Sandy and I to have the opportunity to do this sabbatical, and I'll be anxious to come back and share with you what I believe that God has shown us and what I believe God is doing in the next chapter of our church. Well, I want to jump right in our message today, so let me pray and I'll get started. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. Lord, I love you so very, very much, and I'm so thankful for this group of people. I'm so thankful for the good people of Northview. I'm so thankful that you brought them here for a time such as this, and that you have a purpose and a plan for us in central Indiana, that God, you don't want us to sit on the sidelines. You don't want us to be spectators, but God, you want us to be aggressive in reaching out to the unchurched of this area. And so I pray, dear God, for each and every one in this room, and I pray, dear Lord, that not only would you bless them, but I pray, dear God, that you would call them, that you would call them to be all in when it comes to their journey, when it comes to their walk with you. I pray, dear God, that you would begin to speak into their life, begin to whisper in their ear, that they would begin to see and hear, Father, what that purpose and that plan is that you have for each and every one of them. Thanks, God, for what you're doing at Northview, and thank you for what you're doing in churches all throughout central Indiana. I'm thankful, dear God, for Oasis of Hope Baptist Church, for their pastor, Frank Alexander. And I pray, dear God, that you would just continue to bless them and use them. I just thank you for Frank's friendship, and pray, dear God, that we could continue to link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. God, I love you and I praise you. I just ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You know, I could give you several examples of somebody having a bad day or examples of what a bad day are, and probably many of you could give me examples of maybe things that happened to you today as far as that goes. But I was thinking about a bad day, and I was reading the other day about a man in England, true story, who would sneeze several hundred times a day, and he did this for 35 years. And the reason was they told him that he was allergic to himself. That he was allergic to himself. And so for 35 years, hundreds of times a day, he would sneeze until he finally went to another doctor, and the other doctor said, "You're not allergic to yourself. You're allergic to the oatmeal that you've been eating every day of your life since you were a small child." Now that's a bad day. Another bad day for an animal might be, I read in Thailand, where an elephant ate 110 pounds of dried rice and then drank 65 gallons of water, and within a half an hour, the animal exploded. That's just foul, isn't it? That would be a bad day. Now, James chapter 5 says, "Is any one of you in trouble?" Silly question, isn't it? Because there's not a one of us in this room that couldn't acknowledge that we've had times of trouble. There's not a one of us in this room that couldn't give examples of times that we've struggled or at times that we've had trouble in our life. None of us have eaten that much rice or been sneezing for 35 years. Most of us have had our fair share of physical problems, though, in our life. Now, even if you're a person that says, "You know, Steve, I'm a fairly healthy person. I don't really have a lot of sickness. I'm blessed. I recognize that I'm blessed, but I'm a fairly healthy person." Even you would have to acknowledge you've had illness in your life. It may have simply been the flu or a cold or food poisoning or a broken bone, but you've had physical struggles at one time or another in your life. It does not escape any of us. In fact, some of you, if you were honest, would say, hey, I'm right in the middle of a tough situation right now. Well, for those of you that are our guests tonight, we're in week 4 of a 5-week series called The Faces of Jesus. You see, God made a decision a long time ago that he was going to identify with us, that he wanted to make it easy for us to recognize him. He didn't want it to be hard. He didn't want it to be difficult, that he wanted to make it easy for us to recognize him. And yet he didn't come to make some quick appearance, untouched, uninvolved, and then return to heaven. It was a divine plan of God to demonstrate to the entire world the purest outpouring of care and concern and compassion for you and for me. The deepest devotion to understanding us that anyone would ever make. The passage, I've read it every week. I want to read it again to you out of the Message translation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, he had equal status with God but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. You've heard it hundreds and hundreds of times before. Jesus had an equal status with God. He was a part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he sets that aside. He sets aside his deity and takes on flesh. And he comes to this earth as a man. He was tempted in all ways that you and I are tempted, and yet it says he never sinned. Why did he do that? He came so that he could identify with you and with me. He came so that he could take on the face of a man. He came so that he could take on the face of a carpenter. He came so that he could take on the face of a shepherd, so that he could take on the face of a servant and a physician and a king. And on and on and on we could go. Because Jesus wanted to identify with you no matter where you find yourself in life. You know, he wanted us to be able to recognize him. Most people hear that and they'll say, well, that is a whole new idea. That is a whole new concept that came about in the New Testament. And in some ways, you're right. In some ways, it is a new concept introduced to us in the New Testament. But in other ways, it's a thread that we have seen through the entire Word of God. Because, my friends, we just sang it a couple minutes ago. I am the great I am. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and God identifies himself as the great I am. In other words, he's saying, I will be who you need me to be when you need me to be it. So what he's saying in that is he's telling you, I will be who you need me to be when you need me to be it. I want to identify with you no matter what it is you're going through. I want to identify with you no matter what you're going through in life. So I'm telling you that the thread that runs from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation is one of identity, identifying with Christ. It's one of relationship. God wants to be in relationship with you and with me. And so therefore, he wants to identify with us. In John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And I told you last week, if you were here, the word dwelling literally means to sit right down among you. That he wants to dwell with you. That he wants to sit right down among you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to be able to recognize him for who he is. So today we're going to see the face of the physician. Jesus Christ, M.D. Sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? And yet in the New Testament, it contains more than 75 references on the healing work and ministry of Jesus. Down through the centuries, one of the more common names that his followers would refer to him as was the great physician. Not unusual to you. You've heard him referred to as the great physician, I'm sure, on many occasions. And yet, he never affiliated with any HMO. No PPO ever included him on their list of approved medical providers. He wasn't associated with any medical group, and he was not a part of Obamacare. And yet he's become a preferred provider for every single person he ever encountered. His reputation as a healer has continued to spread. In Matthew chapter 4, pull your notes out if you haven't already. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So we know that Jesus hung his shingle out in Capernaum. And on that first day, Mark chapter 1 says that while the town gathered at his door, the demand was so great that he soon had to leave the city and begin practicing in the wide open spaces to accommodate all the crowds, because people were coming from miles around. They were bringing with them sick children. They were bringing with them sick family members in hopes that he would heal them. Every day, friends, if we can picture this, I think because of art throughout the year, when we see pieces of art, we don't really get a true picture. This was almost a mob scene. Every day, people coming from far away with those that were sick and ill would come in just hoping to get close to Jesus. There was no room with Muzak playing in the background and magazines lying on the table. He healed so many people that those with diseases were pushing forward just so that they could touch the hem of his garment. So friends, we know that healing was a big part of Jesus' earthly ministry because he wanted to identify with those that were sick. He wanted to identify with those that were hurting, that were in pain. And yet today, the subject of healing, it brings a whole lot of baggage with it, doesn't it? Whenever you talk about it, in fact, many pastors stray away from this subject completely. They don't want to talk about healing. They don't want to go there because it brings so much confusion, they think, or it brings so much emotion or so much baggage in this. Because to be honest with you, none of us completely understand it. We don't feel like we can completely get our arms around it, and so sometimes we think it's better just to leave it alone. There's no question throughout the years healing has been abused by faith healers and misguided teachers. Let me read you just one example. I found this, and I had read it. I found it out of the Chicago Tribune several decades ago, actually. And I read it, I think, about 10 years ago to this congregation, but I want to read it again. David Gilmore and his wife, Tammy, never considered calling a doctor when their 15-month-old son, Graham, became seriously ill in April of 1978. At first, it was like the flu, and we didn't think anything of it, Gilmore said. We did what we were taught to do. We prayed. But the flu-like symptoms lingered for a week, and Graham's temperature climbed. Though the Gilmores didn't know it at the time, their son had meningitis, that dangerous inflammation of the membranes that envelop the brain and spinal cord. My mother heard Graham was sick and came down to see him. Gilmore said she must have realized something was seriously wrong because a couple of days later, my sister called and said to me, "Davy, I know you're trying to do the right thing, but it won't hurt your faith if you let me take the baby to the doctor, will it?" Gilmore politely refused and then got angry when his sister unexpectedly asked him if his son could hear. "I told her, of course he can hear. What kind of a question is that?" Gilmore said, then I hung up on her. Walked over to the couch where Graham was lying, and I snapped my fingers. He just looked straight ahead. He never moved. I clapped my hands and started yelling and jumping up and down, and he kept looking off into space. He couldn't hear. He was deaf. My mother must have known his fever was high enough. Even then, Gilmore said, neither he nor his wife became worried. They called a fellow faith assembly member who reassured them that deafness was only a lie of the devil testing their faith. The friend urged them to take the baby and their older daughter, Faith, away for a few days. We checked into a Holiday Inn in Goshen, Indiana, and were all set to go swimming when Tammy, my wife, called me and said, he can't see now. He can't even see. She was right. Graham had become blind. He couldn't see anything. Gilmore packed up the family, drove back to their home in rural North Manchester, Indiana. Although they were upset, Gilmore and his wife still had faith. They refused to call a doctor and continued to pray over their blind and deaf and infant son for another week while his jaw muscles locked and his neck swelled. Then on Sunday the 14th of May, we went to church in the morning and again that night, Gilmore said. We took Graham. That's the weird thing. They believe that if your child is sick and you pray for him, he's already healed, so he really isn't sick, even though he appears to be. Gilmore said Pastor Freeman gave a particularly rousing sermon about faith that night, and he and his wife returned home feeling better. Their feelings rose even higher when Graham, who was still nursing when he became ill, suddenly ate some cereal. We were soaring, Gilmore said. When we went to bed, we were so happy. Then in the morning when we got up, Graham was blue. He was stiff. He was dead. Gilmore was then 21 years old and confused. Faith Assembly members also believe the same power of prayer that heals the sick also raises the dead. So David and Tammy Gilmore decided to take their faith one step further and pray for the resurrection of their son. We got down on our knees at the foot of the bed, Gilmore says. After 15 minutes of prayer, I just knew I couldn't go on one more minute. I look back on it now and realize I was just gone. I was just lost. Gilmore said his son's death tore the heart out of his wife. The worst came when they asked the doctor if Graham's condition might have been treated. The doctor told us it was a type of meningitis that could have been easily cured if we would have gone to him early enough. That article was written in the Chicago Tribune, like I said, a couple decades ago. Friends, it is not a lack of faith to go see a doctor. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what movement tells you. It is not a lack of faith to go see a doctor. I had my own experience with it. I really wasn't going to share this, but I had my own experience with it probably 20 years ago when a lady was leaving our church, and I could tell that she was not well, and she was a diabetic. And I asked her what was wrong, and she had said that she wasn't doing well, and I said, why not? And she said, I've stopped taking my insulin. And I asked her why, and she said, because several friends had told her that if she had faith, she could be healed. So she flushed it down the stool. I asked her to please tell me the names of her friends and to please start taking her insulin again. She didn't respond. She wouldn't tell me who her friends were, but they were a part of our church. And she wouldn't promise to take her insulin again. 10 days later, she was dead. I buried her. I never found out who the friends were in our church, but I stood in front of our church just weeks later and told them how wrong it was, that I didn't know who it was that told her that, but they were absolutely wrong in doing so. That there is nothing wrong with seeing a doctor. It's not a lack of faith to see a doctor. I believe God certainly works through doctors. At the same time, friends, there's much I don't understand about healing, and I'm not standing up here tonight as some type of an expert. I'm not standing here today trying to tell you that I have all the answers, because I certainly don't. I don't understand why some people are healed. I don't understand why others are not. But I do believe that God heals. I do believe that God heals. There's so many examples of Jesus healing someone, and I'll start with one particular example in Luke chapter 5. Let me read that, verse 12. It says, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Leprosy, we don't understand leprosy a lot today because it's not a problem anymore, but leprosy was kind of the AIDS of the first century. Everyone believed back then that if you had, if you were a leper, then you were contaminated and that you were contagious, and so people wanted to stay away from you. Now, we know now that's not the case, but it's certainly what they believed back then. Just confused, fear. It's a disease that left you without feeling. Leprosy was a disease that left you without feeling in your extremities. And so, you know, friends, let me just say this to you. Oftentimes we think of pain as a very negative thing. None of us wants to experience pain. But at the same time, we do recognize, don't we, that pain is a gift of God. We need to be thankful for pain in the sense that if I start to get a finger shut in the door, that pain is going to tell me, pull back. If somebody starts to poke me with something, pain is going to instantly make me jump away. Pain is there as a warning that something is wrong. You see, a leper doesn't have that. And so if a leper's finger is being caught in a door, instead of pulling back, they would leave it there until the finger was either cut off or smashed completely because they didn't feel anything. And so that's why, because they didn't feel anything, they were continually getting hurt. They were continually losing limbs and fingers and feet and toes because they had no pain. People were afraid of catching the disease of leprosy, so lepers were sent off to what they called leper colonies. And if they did have to go into the city, they were required by law to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that people could run to the other sides of the street. Well, when this particular leper sees Jesus, he falls on his face and he cries, Lord. I love this, because what does this say? This says that this leper recognized the face of Jesus as a physician. Because this is what this man needed at that moment. This man didn't need to see the face of Jesus as a shepherd or as a carpenter. He needed to see his face as a physician, as a healer. And this man falls on his face and he cries, Lord. He recognized his face. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What he's saying here, friends, is he's saying, Jesus, I have no doubts of your power and your ability to heal. The question is, Lord, are you willing to heal someone as insignificant as me, someone as untouchable as me? Then it says, this is important, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Oh my goodness, friends, that was such a big deal. Nobody touched a leper. Nobody touched a leper because they were afraid of it being contagious. I mean, Jesus could have healed the man by simply pointing at him. Jesus could have easily said, you're healed, and he'd been healed. But he purposely reaches out to touch the man. Touch plays such an important role in so many of the stories. When you read through the Gospels, when you read through the message of Jesus, there's so many stories where touch played an important role in his healing ministry. Touch is powerful. I say that to our staff all the time in our meetings. I talk about the importance of touch. I talk about the importance of it with your kids, the importance of it with your spouse, the importance of it with friends. You know, I've always made a habit of going around and shaking hands with people before the service. And anyway, as many hands as I can possibly shake, I want to do that because there's so much power in touch. And once the worship starts out and I'm out of time, oftentimes as I come down the aisle, all the way down, I'm slapping people on the shoulder. Why? Because touch represents love. Touch represents, there's a power in touch that says, I like you, I'm fond of you, I love you. And I think that message is sent. And so I talk to the staff all the time, and I'll say, there's power in touch. Touch as many people as you can. Shake as many hands as you can. Give as many hugs as you possibly can, because it sends such a powerful message. With his own hands, you can look through the Gospels and see so many examples of what I'm talking about. With his own hands, Jesus reaches down, and he takes some dirt, and he spits in the dirt, and he begins to make a mud pie, and he puts it on the blind man's eyes. I don't get all that. It's just, there's power of touch there. He held children in his lap. He reached out to help a paralytic man to his feet. He touched a woman with the issue of blood. He had a huge impact on the lives of these people by bringing many of them into a relationship with God. But first, he had to be willing to touch them. Listen to me, friends. In this smartphone, Facebook world that we live in today, I think we need less high tech and more high touch. Parents, please hear me on this. Please hear me on this. Because anymore today, I see it everywhere I go, where parents with their kids, and parents are on their smartphones, and they're doing whatever they're doing while their kids are sitting across from them. You are wasting an opportunity. You're wasting an opportunity for presence in their life. You're wasting an opportunity to touch their heart. You're wasting an opportunity to love on them, to hug them, to kiss them. I'm just telling you. And it's not just with our kids, friends. I see, you see it too. I know you do. In restaurants anymore, husband and wife sitting across from each other, not one word spoken through the entire meal. None of them look up from their phone. They're eating and never looking up from their phone. And we wonder why so many marriages are in trouble. We just don't place an importance on touch anymore. We don't place an importance on presence anymore, being present in someone's life. I don't know whether this is a natural byproduct of a mobile culture or fallout from our technological age or something else. I don't know. But it seems like all society is less in touch physically than they've ever been before. Jesus was not only going to minister to this guy physically, but he wanted to minister to him emotionally, and he wanted to minister to him spiritually as well. So what I want to give you today, I'm going to give you 10 quick observations I've made on healing. Now, honestly, I'm going to say this up front, I could do a 10-week series on this, and maybe someday we'll come back and do that very thing. And in some ways, I feel guilty. I feel like I'm kind of hit and run because I've got to give these to you so quick. But we're going to go through these very quickly. Number one, the devil will tell you you're not worthy to be healed. The devil will tell you you're not worthy to be healed. In the story of the leper, he says, Lord, if you're willing, you could heal me. As I said earlier, the leper believed in Jesus' power to heal. He just didn't think he was worthy to receive it. That's the same lie that the devil uses on you. It's the same lie that he uses on me. If I were to ask you, for instance, if I were to ask you, and don't raise your hands, but if I were to ask you tonight, how many of you believe that Jesus will heal today? I think a majority of you most likely would raise your hands. If I were to come back and say, now, for those of you that are going through a physical illness right now, a physical trial right now, how many of you believe that Jesus is going to heal you? I believe there would be far fewer hands. I think there would be a lot less hands. Why? Because the devil is a liar. And the devil wants to whisper in your ear. And he say, well, he'll whisper in your ear and say, well, he might heal. He's not going to heal you. You don't deserve it. Now, if you think that I'm crazy on this, how many times have you said, what did I do to deserve this? Why do I have this physical ailment? Why am I going through this? You're asking the question because the devil whispered in your ear and said, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. And so we begin to ask the question over and over again. The devil tries to zap our faith by whispering in our ear. What's funny about all that, friends, here's the irony of that. The devil is actually right. There is not a one of us in this room that deserve to be healed. But healing doesn't come by anything you and I have done. Healing comes by what Jesus did on the cross. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. And yet what Christ did on the cross, listen to me on this, please. What Christ did on the cross does not obligate him to heal us. But it certainly paves the way. It certainly opens up the door of opportunity for me to receive healing in my life. So number one, the devil will tell you you're not worthy to be healed. Number two, our faith must be in Jesus. Some people are told they're not healed because they didn't have enough faith or because they didn't say the right words or because they didn't confess it just right or because there's sin in their life or because they didn't hold their mouth just right. I mean, on and go, it goes, the silliness goes. Friends, please hear me. Our faith cannot be in our own words. Our faith cannot be in what we speak. Or a proper confession. Our faith must be in Christ alone. The object of our faith is so much more important than even the quantity of our faith. Paul talks about a time in his own life where he went through a physical illness in his own life, at a time he prayed for it. There's actually those that believe the reason Paul wasn't healed is because he didn't have enough faith. I think, really? I'm telling you what, friends, if Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, if Paul, who started most all the New Testament churches, didn't have enough faith for healing, then where does that leave you and me? But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't have anything to do with Paul's faith and his own faith. It had everything to do with our trust in Christ. You remember the story I'm talking about? Let me read it, if I could, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul's affliction, nobody knows for sure. Most theologians believe that it was his eyesight, that it had something to do with his eyesight. It says that he prayed three times, and basically what that means in the original language is three seasons of prayer. In other words, this doesn't mean he prayed three times and gave up. He went through three seasons of his life where he was praying and asking for God to heal his eyesight before God finally whispered into his ear and said, Paul, it's not going to happen the way you want it to happen. Before he whispered in his ear and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to heal your eyes in an immediate healing like you're asking me to do. It's not a part of my perfect will to remove this thorn from your flesh. It's not a part of what's going on in the upper story, Paul. You see, friends, all we see is what's going on in the lower story down here in the visible realm. And we don't know what God is doing in the invisible realm. And so because of that, we get frustrated at times because, God, it doesn't make sense why you won't take this away from me. It doesn't make sense why you don't heal me. But that's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in, that says, I don't understand it now. I may never understand it in this lifetime. But I know someday, God, when I stand before you, I'm going to understand why I wasn't healed. In the meantime, God, I'm going to trust you. Isn't that what faith's all about? To trust God with every area of our life, to trust him in sickness or even death, to trust him when I'm healed, and to trust him when I'm not. In fact, every believer, friends, every believer, every Christian eventually will be healed. If not in this life, your ultimate healing will be in heaven. Jesus said that you could move a mountain if you simply had the faith the size of a small mustard seed. Boy, he's making a huge word picture here. He's making a huge example here that he wants us to understand. He wasn't just throwing out the example of a seed. He picks the smallest seed known to man at that time, the mustard seed. He's trying to make it very clear here that it's not the quantity of your faith. It only takes enough faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain. He's talking about it's not the quantity, it's the object of your faith. And the object of your faith must always be in Jesus. Our faith must be in Jesus. Number three, Jesus' healing ministry was second only to his teaching ministry. Jesus is concerned with every aspect of our life. He's concerned with our body, soul, and our spirit. In fact, one of the passages that's probably quoted more than any other passage is in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That verse is used by every faith healer in the country today. But in fairness to them, I've used it in this capacity as well. I've quoted that scripture when I've been talking about physical healing as well. By his stripes we've been made whole. But what I want you to understand is if we're going to keep this in the context of what it was written, the context is salvation. When he talks about healing, he's talking about salvation. And yet one Bible commentator said it this way. When Peter says, by those stripes you were healed, he speaks about the New Testament Christian conversion in its broadest appreciation. In other words, Peter's intent in quoting Isaiah 53 is to show that personal wholeness, mental, psychological, physical, and spiritual healing flows from our salvation conversion. So in the broadest terms, he's speaking about salvation, but there's so many benefits and promises that come to the Christian because of salvation, and I believe that healing is one of those things. Number four, the compassion of Jesus is evident in his healing ministry. Oftentimes, we're so focused on healing that we actually miss the heart and compassion that Jesus is trying to demonstrate to that person. Listen to Matthew 14. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. In Matthew chapter 20, it says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. So we get all excited about the healing part, but we miss the part of his compassion on us, his love for us. Over and over again, we see healing came from the compassion of Jesus. He loves us more than we could ever begin to imagine. Number five, Jesus healed for the sake of the afflicted instead of the applause of the onlookers. There was a dignity about the way Jesus healed people. He didn't make a spectacle of them. If you remember, he often would tell them, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Too often, for instance, the faith healer today is parading people around the stage, making a spectacle of those people that supposedly were healed. Why? To build his own ministry, to build his own pockets instead of bringing glory to God. Enough said. Verse 6, number 6, sickness is not from God. Often people think sickness is because of some sin in their life. And so again, I've already mentioned this part of it. What did I do to deserve this? I must have messed up. And so we start recalling our days. We start recalling our weeks and our months. And we start thinking, what have I done? Did I hurt somebody? Did I sin against somebody? Why is this on me? Because that's the image, listen to me, that's the image that Satan wants you to have of God. Satan wants you to believe that God is a God that's going to punish you because you messed up. He's going to make you hurt. He's going to make you ill. He's going to make you sick. Friends, listen, God may allow sickness in our life, but it doesn't mean that he caused it. Let's go back to the example of the Apostle Paul and his sickness. Paul called it a messenger from Satan God didn't cause this, but he allowed it for a purpose. Sickness originated in the world because of man's original sin, clear back in the garden of Genesis. And yet I'm not saying, please hear me, I'm not saying because you sinned last week that God is punishing you. There are some people that actually, they won't pray for healing because they think they deserve this. There are some people that are going through an illness, and I've said to them, can I pray for you? No, I don't want you to pray for me. Why not? Because I deserve to be sick. You don't know what I've done to my family. You don't know how I've hurt this person. You don't know how I've sinned against God. I deserve this in my life. Friends, that's crazy. It's crazy talk. It's certainly not the heart of God. Healing is not because of our goodness, but because of Christ. Number 7, there are consequences to the sins we commit against our own body. You can drink like a sailor, but expect it to affect your liver. You can smoke like a smokestack, but expect it to affect your lungs. You can overeat all of your life, but expect it to affect your heart. And friends, you can't do all these things and have the attitude, yeah, but if I do get sick, God's obligated to heal me. No, he's not. The Bible says, do not tempt the Lord. There are natural consequences to the sins that we commit against our own body, from not eating right to doing things that will harm you. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have a responsibility to take care of this temple. We have a responsibility to physically take care of this temple that we reside in, to eat right, to exercise, to do whatever we can to make sure we're in good health. Number 8, this life is not it. I was going to put, this ain't it. But that didn't sound good. So this life isn't it. The life we live in this world is so very short compared to eternity. We talked about this last week. And yet we put so much concern and worry into these few short years. If I mapped it out, remember I told you if we mapped it out and said, you know, here's the 80 years you live here on this earth, it would be just a dot. And here's eternity, it would be a line that would go off the page. And yet we don't focus on eternity, do we? We're so consumed with the lower story. We're so consumed with what's going on right now that that's all that we think about. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Number 9, God heals in many different ways. I think this is pretty obvious. God may choose to heal supernaturally or step into our situation and work a miracle. We talk about miracles around here all the time. Once a month, we have our miracle weekend. For those of you that are our guests, we believe a miracle is when God steps into your situation. You've hit a wall, you don't know what to do, and you ask for God to step into your situation, and he does. You're at the end of your rope, you ask for God to step in, and he does. That's a miracle. It can be physically, it can be relationship-wise, any area of your life where God steps in, and he does something there. That is a miracle. And I believe in a miracle-working God. I believe the name of Jesus is bigger than the name of cancer. I believe it's bigger than the name of heart disease or any other affliction or problem that might come our way. I've not seen it often, I'll be real honest with you. I've not seen supernatural healings take place a lot, but I have seen them. I know God heals today. The best example, the most profound for me, I could give you a handful of examples right off the bat, but the one that was the most profound for me was when I was pastoring in Missouri. There was a couple in my church, an older couple in my church, Larry and Betty Gianetta. And they were very active in the church, very involved in the church. And one day I got a phone call in my office that said Larry had a massive stroke. Would I come? The hospital was right next door to the church, so I jumped in my car, drove to the hospital. I was there within seconds. And I went in, and just as I went in, she was coming out of the ER, just a mess, as you can imagine. She's crying. She said, oh, Pastor Steve, they tell me he's gone. And I said, well, what do you mean? Slow down. And she said, they're telling me he's brain dead, that there's no more that they can do. There's no brainwave activity. And so I'm holding her, I'm comforting her. I'm not thinking about Larry. He's gone. So I'm thinking about Betty and how to comfort her. And I'm just holding her and just whispering prayers to her. And she said, Steve, would you pray for him? I said, well, sure, Betty, I'll pray for him. And so we go into the ER, into the curtains, and nobody was helping him anymore because pretty much the nursing staff and the doctors said, they've already said he's gone, no brainwave activity. So he's lying there on this gurney and covered up to his neck. And so we're standing there around Larry, and she's crying and emotional, and she says, Steve, would you please pray for him? And I ask what I always ask in that situation. I always say, how do you want me to pray? And she said, well, I want you to pray that he rise up. And so the pastor in me, I'm thinking, okay, God, your reputation's on the line here, so how do I turn this? How do I turn this around so that she's not greatly disappointed in this? And so I'm thinking and I'm nodding, and I said, okay. She goes, well, pray. And I said, okay, Betty. I couldn't think of anything. So I'm like, okay, Betty, let's pray. And so I begin to pray, and I'm asking God to step into the situation, work a miracle, and all of a sudden Larry says something to us. We looked up from our prayers. I know you're not supposed to do that, but we all looked up. The nurse in the corner turned around, startled her, and she said, was that him? I said, yeah, I think it was. And she ran out of the curtains, and the next thing I knew, a doctor and several nurses come running back in, pushing us away from the gurney, and they're checking him and looking at him, and the next week he sat in church. Now, anybody can say what they want. Yeah. I'm telling you, friends, people can say what they want. And throughout the years, I've shared that story. And I've had somebody say, well, the doctors were just wrong. Can't you see that? But I'm telling you, I don't believe the doctors were wrong on something like that. I believe that Jesus stepped into the situation. Why did he there and not other? I prayed for so many people in that position over the years. So many people. And I'd never seen that happen before. I'd never seen anybody declared dead, rise up. So I don't understand that, but I know God did it. I also believe more times than not that God heals through the medical profession. I honestly do. That family that lost a child to meningitis, if they would have sought medical attention, their child likely would have been alive today. Jason Daniel is a young man in our church. Many of you know Jason. About 18 months ago, 2 years ago, was gravely ill with cancer. He said he was at work one day, and he went to the hospital, and the next thing he knows, he's in the hospital, and they're telling him he doesn't stand a lot of chance to live. He was a part of our sports ministry here at Northview, and I remember Mel Arnold, who's in charge of the sports ministry, came up to me and said, he told me about it, and he said, Jason's in the hospital. He said, Steve, it's not good at all. It's really bad. Well, I want you to hear Jason's story.
It was about this time last year when I was playing in our basketball league that I started getting this fatigue feeling, kind of just thought maybe I was just out of shape kind of feeling, but it kind of progressed a little bit worse and worse to where I was having shortness of breath. So I decided, well, hey, I should probably go get this checked out with the doctor. They at first thought, well, this could be like a sinus infection. And my face was swelling and I got this bruising on my chest. A CT scan showed what they said, a large, worrisome mass right next to my heart. To my wife and I, we really didn't know what that meant, but it was right next to my heart, and so it was very urgent that we get to the cancer center right away. When they first gave us the diagnosis of cancer, it was just such a surreal and just felt out of this world kind of a feeling. I went from meeting with customers that morning to going to the doctor's office to them telling me I have cancer to being in a hospital room that night. So it was a whirlwind of activity that day. At that time, they talked to my wife and I about a timeline for my life. They really only gave me about 6 to 18 months to live at that time. 2 days later, I was laying in the hospital bed with a IV of chemo going in me. That was the moment that I realized I needed God to take control of this, to use the nurses, to use the doctors to heal me, because that's what I was praying for, that's what I wanted. And throughout this time, whenever I had a chance to make it to church, when my white blood cells were high enough and I could be around crowds, I would make it into church. And one of the times right before my surgery was a miracle prayer service. And we needed a miracle. We had been praying since the beginning of this process that God would heal me. I remember talking with Doug Kaiser. He was the guy that I came down in front with and prayed with. And we had prayed that God would just miraculously take this tumor out of my body. The surgery went very well. They were able to remove the tumor right next to my heart, but my blood work was showing that there were still signs of cancer there. I thought about my daughter the most, and I thought about not being able to walk her down the aisle. To think that I couldn't, or that I wouldn't be there for her for that, was pretty tough. We felt like the time for modern medicine was over, and now God was going to show what he can do. And we just basically just prayed again more that he would just find a way to heal me. And again, there was another prayer service that we were at, and again, it was another miracle prayer service, and Pastor Steve had talked that if you hadn't had your miracle yet, to keep asking, to keep praying, and so that's what we did. At the next doctor appointment, the very next one after that second miracle prayer service, we found out that I had three more spots on my lung, which in the doctor's eyes was the perfect scenario. They were able to go in, do another surgery, remove those spots on my lung, and in their minds, that should take care of everything. The very first checkup appointment, just like I had before, showed normal blood work, normal blood results. So I told everybody that normal never felt so good. It was amazing. And just how amazing this network of prayer was throughout this whole time, where I had people all over the country, all over the state, just everybody we knew was banding together and praying for us. And to see this culmination of where I'm at today has been just an amazing witness to them and how God answers our prayers.
Yeah. That was quite a smile. That's an example of what I'm talking about, where I believe that God used the medical profession as well as God stepping in with the miracle. And I believe that happens more times than not. That God does take advantage of doctors and nurses, and he uses the intelligence that they have and the abilities that they have, and at the same time, I think that he steps into their situation. And yet, please keep in mind, in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Every one of us, it's appointed a man to die once. Sometimes the greatest healing is to go and be with the Lord. And in that time, we will be completely healed of all human limitations. Number 10, the last thing, is anyone can pray for the sick. Anyone can pray for the sick. You don't have to be a television evangelist. You don't have to be a minister or a missionary. You don't have to be an elder. You can be anyone, any believer, any Christian, because the same Holy Spirit that lives in you lives in me and lives in every one of us. It's not us that does the healing anyway. It's God. I also want to point out that everyone Jesus healed, please hear me on this, this is important, every single person that Jesus healed throughout the years is now dead. All those that he healed in the first century, they're all dead. All those that received the miracle eventually died. So even if you're healed, doesn't mean you will never battle sickness again. Sometimes God heals through natural means, sometimes through medical means, sometimes through prayer and direct touch. But we must never forget that sometimes, friends, God says no to healing. He said no to Paul. He said no to countless others throughout history. And you might ask, why in the world would an all-loving, all-powerful God say no to the healing of an afflicted person? And again, I go back to the lower and the upper story. I go back to Isaiah 55, verse 8, that says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. We cannot grasp, we cannot understand what's going on in that upper story, and that's why we have to have faith in God. We can't have faith in anyone else, in people. It's not in our words. We have to have our faith in God. To be able to say, God, I believe that you healed today, and I'm asking you to heal my body, but God, if it doesn't happen, I trust you. I completely trust you. And so, friends, I think the better question to ask is not that God doesn't heal everybody. The better thing to ask is that God says yes to some people. And so, therefore, every one of us should continue to ask until God has somehow, some way made it clear to you that for whatever reason he's not going to heal your body. I believe you should keep on asking. I quote the scripture all the time, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it's opened unto you. Those are continuous action verbs, which mean keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So I think until the Lord has told you otherwise, if you're sick in body, then you need to say, God, I'm praying for healing. Until you tell me otherwise, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep seeking you because I believe you heal bodies today.